a famous verse in the Psalms is Psalms 46 verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. It then goes on to say, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can just direct our focus onto a small passage in Scripture because we want to pray to you. And lest we go astray in our minds, so we thank you that your word always keeps us on track, directs our thinking, so that we may address you properly, pour out our hearts to you, and what we do not question is that you are hearing us. We know that you do. But we don't know how it is that you will send us the blessing, or when it is that you will send us the blessing or respond to us. That we will have to wait for. And we do that. We wait for you, Lord, to respond to us. And thank you once again that we come for prayer. Thank you for the valuable time this is when believers pray together. So we ask you to bless our evening as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to address 4 points with you from stillness for God to satisfaction in God. Trained people need to have that, both these qualities. And that is something that we all lack, myself included. And now the psalmist directs our attention in this very issue, which is why it has grabbed my attention. How do you stay still in a world that is really, really spinning out of control? Because that's what's expected of us, you know, from the Lord. Scientists tell us that this earth is rotating at a speed of 1,600 kilometers per hour. Can you conceive of how fast that is? 1,600 kilometers per hour. If we do 140 in a 120 zone, we're going very fast. But 1,600 kilometers per hour, that's at the speed that we are all going at the moment, in case you didn't know that. That's astronomical. Okay? It's also impossible to understand how is it that we could be spinning at this speed, 1,600 kilometers per hour, and sit still. There you are, you're all sitting. Everything is not flying all over the place. No one's being spun off the globe here. That's because there's another law at play as well. The law of gravity that's keeping everything grounded, footed. And so I'm grateful to that law. So coupled with this law and a host of other laws that we don't have time to mention, there is also this obvious fact that we are born on this planet. We are conditioned to life on this planet. So our bodies are adapted to this place. So it's not strange for us that we can walk straight and sit down without everything flying. We expect that because we are adapted here. So this is normal for us, right? Very normal for us. I suppose it's like driving a fast car. And in fact, many years ago, back in the 1930s and 40s, I think it was somewhere there, Bruce McLaren, the famous car driver, and he also went on to design cars, actually. That was more his specialty, racing cars. And they asked him at that stage, how do you go so fast? And it doesn't affect you, because he honestly never, most of the time, didn't even wear a helmet. He just drove and he won. And he says, it's normal for me. Doesn't feel it. And sometimes, I suppose, when you're driving fast in a car, and then you're not aware that you're doing 140, 160 if you got one of these modern cars. You're just not aware of it because you're just driving and listening to music. Oh, look at the speed I'm doing. You're not aware of it, you know. It's become normal. Your body is adjusted to it, you know. This is exactly how pilots train. They train in, I'm talking about fighter pilots, not commercial pilots. They train in such extreme conditions that when they eventually get up there, it becomes a very normal experience. But if you and I just get on a fighter jet right now, as you're sitting here and I take you straight to a fighter jet and go up there, you'll probably die. Because your body can't contain that pressure. Your heart won't take it. Your lungs won't take it. You have to go to intense training to customize to that kind of normal. So it's not normal then to be still, especially when you consider the kind of world that the psalmist is describing in this 46th psalm. He's talking about things that are just going haywire in this world. Everything, there's wars, there's all sorts of things happening. It's a very troubled world. In fact, he calls this world a very present help in trouble. That's what he calls God, in trouble, which is what he's referring to this earth as. It's a place of trouble. He does not say it's a place of occasional trouble. He says it is trouble. And what's very present here is God in this troublesome planet. So, and this is at the heart of the command then. And when you only recognize how fast you are going when you come to a sudden halt, isn't it? Well, that's exactly what happened to Bruce McLaren. And he just came to a sudden halt. He banged into some shed that was supposed to have been removed and it didn't get removed. That's when he realized, but it was too late. He died instantly. That's the only time, you know, when you come to a halt, and that's what the psalmist is suggesting here. When you halt and you just stop everything, then you start to get a sense of the ridiculous speed at which we are traveling for no apparent purpose or good enough reason. And we are traveling at emotional speeds, at financial speeds, to attain goals and things that really are meaningless. They're not going to do anything for our life. It shocks me sometimes to hear certain families and their schedules and the things that they have to do in a certain week, the appointments they have to make and the dropping off and picking up of children, so much so that they just, it's terrible. I can't imagine living like that. You know, all over the place. They just seem to me to be more busier than God is with that kind of schedule. But this is what the Lord wants. He wants us to be still so that we can recognize what a ridiculous speed the world is traveling at for no apparent purpose. And we Christians are caught up in that. The first thing the psalmist wants us to do is to isolate ourselves. He says, be still. This is isolation for the Lord. For the Lord. And realize that when he's saying be still, he's saying something to us that really is going against our nature. Right? It goes against our nature to say, we are all going to be fasting for this whole week. That goes against our nature because we are all wanting to eat food. It doesn't go against our nature to say to all of you, meet me at Spur tomorrow and I will buy you burgers and steaks. That doesn't go against our nature. You will be there. Right? What may go against your nature, he says, meet me at Spur and I want you to buy me burgers and steak. That might go against your nature. But what he is demanding here from us is definitely against our nature. So we have to really knuckle down. It's not easy when we are asked to do something that's against our nature. So the challenge now is on to do this. It's not easy. It's a fight, actually. You must fight to do this. It's not so, oh, well, yeah, I'm okay, I'll pull that off. It requires silence, and by this he means a state of mind that knows something, which we will get to the second point. Of course, this requires readjustment of time. It requires rearrangement of scheduling. It requires reassessing of what is important and what is a priority. And I find that very, very few people know what that is. People say, yeah, but you know, I have to do this and this. Well, that might be important that you have to do this and this, but it's a priority for you to be where you need to be. You can't say, well, it's important this and this, that's why I'm late. Nonsense. It might have been important for you to do those two things, but it was a priority for you to be here on time. So you need to understand what is important and what is a priority. See, and I don't find that Christians understand that. But that is what the psalmist calls for, an education, which we will get to in the second point. So this is a discipline. Christians need to be disciplined. That's where the term disciple comes from. If you ask the average person, if I ask every one of you, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? You will say, yes, you are. Yet I see very little discipline in your life. Because that's where the word disciple comes from, discipline. So when we say to you, you must, for example, discipline your children, we say to you that you must make them disciples. They must be disciples. That's where the word disciple comes from, the word discipline. You see. So additionally then, this phrase, this command calls for solitude, not just stillness. It calls for solitude, which refers to a place. Where is the place that you will go where you will be silent, where you will not be affected by anything? You can't say, well, I usually have my quiet time on the train every morning. No, that's your evangelism time, actually, not your quiet time. You need to have the place. Our Lord spoke about this when he said, you must have a place, you must go to a room and close the door. He used that analogy. It's literal. You must have a place where you shut out the world and you're just you and God. The purpose is so that you may be alone with God. Yes, of course, it is true that isolation is from something, but here it is more that you may be to something that is isolated for God. That is the point here. That is the psalmist's point. You know, stillness is something in our modern lives is governed by our masters, our cell phones. Do you know how still people get, how you get when you are thumbing with your cell phone? Have you ever seen people with their cell phones? They're very still, very quiet, very to themselves. They don't bother anybody else. But these devices often conspire against us and rob us of what this particular stillness that we are talking about. I'm not saying abandon your cell phones. I do have one. I use it too. It's necessary. That's fine. But I'm listening to an audiobook at the moment in my mornings, and a study at a secular university. The scientists at that particular university, I'll share this with you as an aside. The scientists at that particular university do an experiment with all the students. Of course, all students work with mobile devices. There isn't one that doesn't. And of all the students that they've surveyed, and I'm not sure how many thousand students they surveyed, they found that the predominant microbial substance on the cell phone is, guess what? Fecal matter. You know what fecal matter is? We call it number two in my house. I'm sure in your house you might refer to it as that as well. That's what's on your cell phones. You say, oh, come on, that's students and they're at a university. We're not like that. Okay, fine, you're not like that. But just think of it for a minute. You know, think of the magnetism that goes into making this, and the viruses and the germs that these things attract. But what I'm trying to point out to you is this, not really what the thing is, and the dirt that it attracts and so on and so forth. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Don't put up your hand. Just answer this question in your mind. When you wake up in the morning, as your eyelids are awake to catch the daylight, what's the first thing you reach out for? Your Bibles or your cell phones? See, you're laughing because you know what's the first thing you reach out for. Yeah, see, our desire to get up to speed with what's happening in this world and amongst our so-called friends, the 500 and 600 Facebook friends that we have, rather than that urgent need in our spirit for fine-tuning with the Holy Spirit. See, that trumps the major need, the real need that we have. And so we wake up, we grab our cell phones and look at it, and then when we get everything done, then we might sit with our Bibles. Why are we so drawn to digital intimacy rather than to human intimacy? Or for that matter, regarding our subject, divine intimacy. Why do we want that over what is real? It is a problem, isn't it? Why is our need for the visual stimulation from the world more exciting to us than the spiritual stimulation that we need from God's Word? And unless we get all the WhatsApps and the SMSs seen to, we can't quietly the Word because I wonder if she responded. I wonder if that amount came in last night. You see, we're not meditating and thinking about God's Word. So it's best to get the distraction over with so that then we can concentrate on the world. That is the thinking, right? That's not what the Lord expects of you. See? I say this to you because I'm under the same distraction myself. I don't say this to you because I'm free from it. If we are honest, we won't blame our cell phones for the distraction, and I'm not saying that's the problem. I'm not saying ego Christians should not have cell phones. I'm not saying that. But distractions abound with us. And we just can't seem to get alone with the Word of God and just be like, you know what, this is my time with God's Word. Nothing. I'm not worried about my wife, my husband, my bills, the dog, or anything else, or the company, or anything. We'll get to that. I'm with the Lord first. Everything will be seen to. Everything will be seen to. But you must be with the Lord first. And the psalmist says that pains to show us then that the world is in a state of chaos, yet we would opt to choose for that, for edification. We would seek edification from the world first, rather than from God's Word, which speaks of everything. It speaks of order, of control, of God's wisdom, of sovereignty. No, we don't want that yet. We want disorder and chaos first. And this world is anything but still. This world, Paul says, is writhing in pain. It's out of sync. It's groaning. It wants to get back as it was from the curse of sin. And in order for us to be still, we must have nothing to do with the world. We must come away, our Lord told us. You know, before I get to the next point, these are two words, be still, but in Hebrew it's one word. And it is translated quite a few times, sometimes quite humorously, actually. Like, for example, in Joshua 1:5, it's translated as fail. Fail. You know, we should be more inclined to fail the world than to fail the Lord. Do you know that? Yet we will hardly think of failing our bosses for tomorrow, isn't it? But to fail the Lord, we don't mind. Oh, it's the Lord. He'll forgive me. I'll fail him. Who gives a hoot, right? It's only these pastors that chirp all the time. But the Lord is much more compassionate and forgiving. It's unthinkable to fail your bosses. It's normal to fail the Lord. It's also translated as weaken. Why don't you think of weakening your grip on the world and strengthening your grip on the Lord? Job 12:21 tells us that. Sometimes it's also translated in Psalms 138 verse 8 as forsake. Forsake the things of this world. Embrace the things of God. In Psalms 37 verse 8, cease to be so attracted to the things of this world. Try to find attraction in God. Desist when it comes to the things of this world. Run to, cling to things of this world. But we're not doing this. That's what be still means. No, we have too much things to do. We have the washing to do, we have the ironing to do, we have the dogs to see to, we have the husband lunch to make, we have the garden to water. We've got a million things to do. When I finish my chores, I'll get to the Lord. Oh, man. Oh, dear. And it's so sad. What the psalmist recommends then is secondly an education from the Lord. He says, without this be still that he's referring to, as the verse is demanding, we will not attain the blessing. What is the blessing? The blessing is not material things. It's not that, yes, you're going to get more money during the day. Yes, you will close that business deal and you will get that contract and you will make R1 million and your car won't have an accident and all these things will come to pass. No, he's talking about another kind of blessing, the true blessing. He says, you will know God. Know that I am God. Knowing God. That's the blessing. You say, but I already know God. What are you talking about? I know God. I know that He is God. I love Him. I worship Him. I'm saved. Well, keep in mind that the psalmist is talking to people who know God already. And he's telling them this. So the same thing as telling Christians. You must know God. So you can't respond by saying, but I know Him. No, you don't. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not a matter of introducing God to someone or acquainting God with someone. This is about reminding you who know God, who God actually is, whom your trust should be placed in. In fact, every psalm has that recurring theme, trusting in the Lord. And furthermore, he's not talking about just knowing that there is a God and that God is out there somewhere and he's sovereign and he's controlling everything and that he's the Father and the Creator of the world. He's referring to a knowledge for you that is useful to you in exalting God, which is what he says in the next half of the verse. For example, in Genesis 25:27, the same word here is translated there referring to Esau as skillful. Esau was a skillful hunter. He knew how to kill. He can catch stuff. Jacob was useless. Esau, he can get stuff. And because of Esau's expertise, Esau will never starve. Esau's family will never starve because he's got an expertise and he can get food, and there will always be food on his table. You see, the only trouble with Esau is he never used his expertise and his skill to glorify the Lord. That's the only problem that boy had. So though he was skillful, he did not exalt the Lord with his skill, and that's what he was supposed to do. So you need this knowledge. This is skillful knowledge. It's useful to you to exalt the Lord. Another way of translating this word in various other places in the Bible, I can't give you all the references because I'm rushing for time, is to show. In other words, show us the way so that you may know where to go, right? If the way is over there, pointless going over there. That's wasting time. See? So this is useful knowledge because it helps me get to the destination. And also useful knowledge like this keeps me away from places where I shouldn't be going as a Christian, when I'm supposed to be where I'm supposed to be. Like one family told me this afternoon, oh, they'll be here. They are coming back to the Lord. They're repenting. They're coming back to the Lord. This is important. They'll be here. They're not here. They're not here. Because it's obviously not important. Remember, if something is important to you, that's where you'll be. And that's what you'll do. Nobody will have to force you to do that. So this knowledge then keeps us away from places we shouldn't be in. Because when you go to places you shouldn't be in, that's where you get robbed. That's where you get hurt. That's where you suffer loss. That's where robbers target you when you loiter in places. So you get protected. It's also a protection. So when the psalmist says, know that I am God, he's saying that something must direct our attention to Him. We do not direct our attention ourselves. We do not drum ourselves up into a state where we can direct our attention. This is not how it works. He's saying that something must direct our attention. There must be some outside source that's pushing my attention to where I need to focus. That's what show the way is, right? If I come to you and I say, show me the way, and then I turn my back while you are speaking, I'm not going to understand your instruction. So the outside source, that is you, are going to tell me exactly where the way is and which left turn I should take and which right turn. So that's what the psalmist is saying here. We must get this direction from an outside source. He's referring to the scripture. That's what he's referring to. We must have a focused and concentrated effort on the scripture. That is what the whole stillness is all about. We don't sit there, you know, in a lotus position and be still. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being still so that we can be focused on something outside of ourselves, not within ourselves. He's referring to his word. This is what is known as meditation. It is when we're looking below the surface, when we're looking for depth, so that we may assimilate that word into our hearts and embrace it fully, so that it may make very noticeable changes. Not cosmetic changes, very noticeable changes in our life. See? So that's what he's calling for. Thirdly, then, this is all results in this exaltation to the Lord. Of course, what is referred here to is intimacy. Now this becomes public, you see. It says, I will be exalted among the nations in the whole earth. Now it becomes public. If you can prevail with the Lord in private, you will prevail with men in public. That's what Charles Finney said at one stage many years ago. So this is the result. But more than a result, it's also a blessing, exaltation. We bless the Lord with our praise. He blesses us with a good education and awareness of ourselves. We bless Him back with praise and exaltation. This is God. Giving God your best will not necessarily amount to wealth. Of course, He'll take care of you, and that's another story, but that's not what He's promising. That's just what He does, because that's who He is. Many of us wish it said that. Many people try to say that it says that, but that's not what it's saying. This is pure exaltation, not to get anything, not to think of God as a eternal ATM machine, that I can have my time with Him and present some things to Him so that throughout the day it's just withdrawing, I can get my bills, I can get everything seen to, and the Lord will just make everything happen. That's not how we should see the Lord. Lastly, when you combine isolation for the Lord, education from the Lord, and exaltation to the Lord, that results in something. That is our point. Satisfaction in the Lord. See? And it is important that when we pray, we are not seeking the Lord to help us so that we may be satisfied in what He gives to us. We must already be satisfied in the Lord. We must be satisfied in Him. He must be our greatest joy, our greatest satisfaction. Philip Doddridge, in his hymn, one of the stanzas says, "If thou, my Jesus, still art nigh, close to me, cheerful I live, and cheerful I die. Secure, when mortal comforts flee, to find 10,000 worlds in thee." Isn't that magnificent? You can write words like that. That's the guy who knows how to meditate. Just leave all the world. All mortal comforts flee. That's the isolation. And find 10,000 worlds in Jesus. That's satisfaction. That's what we're aiming for here as well. Let me conclude now, then we can pray. You know, it is one of those commands that at first can seem like very an unreasonable command, like "be holy for I am holy" kind of thing. You know, it's like, what? Be still. And it sounds like an unreasonable request from an unreasonable master. But I would suggest that you think of it more, although technically it's written as a command, but I would suggest you think of it more as a plea from God, necessary for your well-being in a mad and chaotic world. See, Eastern mysticism tells us that we must find our center. We must focus on our chi. You know, but for the Christian, however, when we pray, we are primarily not looking in. We are looking to Him. We are finding our dependency on the Lord. That is the main point of prayer. There are various elements that go into this main point, of course. But the main point of why Christian prays is because we are totally and absolutely dependent on our Lord. See, Stephen Eyre writes, "Silence is the discipline of getting quiet." See that word discipline, of getting quiet, so you can listen to the Lord. Not so that you can do most of the talking as you are so want to do. No, so that you may listen for the Lord. And that's why you need an open Bible, so that you can listen. You can close your mouth and open your spiritual ears. Solitude is the discipline of setting aside some place where you and the Lord can be alone together. Bible study is the discipline that helps you grasp the meaning of the biblical text. Because the Lord is speaking there. He's not speaking in weird voices over songs and some stuff. He's speaking the Bible. You see? Meditation is the discipline that helps you penetrate and embrace the scriptures. Prayer is the discipline of asking God for help for yourself and then others. See, this all comes together, you see. And that is where the Christian finds his center. So let's go to prayer, thinking about these thoughts that I've brought to your attention through this psalm and through the psalmist's record of this particular beautiful verse. And as you concentrate on your time of prayer, try to teach yourself how to listen rather than how to speak. Because the Spirit wants you to pray, and He will speak to the Lord for you in groanings and utterings that cannot be mentioned. So before you just launch out into a whole list of what you think the Lord must give you, ask the Lord, what must you pray for? Try to find stillness, quietness. Listen to Him speak.